You know, we're in the midst of election and we're wondering what's going to happen. What's going to be the outcome of this thing? Well, whatever the outcome is, God knows. And for us as Christians, we need to understand there may be a time of judgment coming on America. But just the fact that we live here, we're going to see some of that. It's going to take place. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in us. Why are we here? We don't want to run to the hills and hide unless it gets super bad, maybe. But this is a time that we need to be out and talking and speaking those things. Making much of God. Making much of His plan. There is still opportunity in America and the world. And we have that plan. Look what he says in verse 17. He says in verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," again, this is the second time. He says, "Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver." You know what the dross is? That was the impurities of the silver. You know, it talks about heating that up, you know, 9 times or whatever. Every time you heat it, you get a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And that's how they purify silver and gold. And God is calling these folks, these Israelites, dross. You're that which is worthless. You're that which is impure. You're that which we need to get rid of. And so often, again, we as Christians, we need to look in deep inside of ourselves and say, am I in the will of God? Am I looking to God and seeking His face? You know, there is a general will and there's a specific will of God. And there's some things that you know that you're supposed to be doing. There's things I know I'm supposed to be doing. Am I doing those things? Do I want to be like Israel, the dross? Or do I want to be like the silver and the gold? That which is honorable, if you will. So it's of no value he's talking about. But then look, he goes down to verse 23, and we shared this and read through this passage, but he talks about the prophets, those who are to share the word of God, to get the folks' attention back on the things of God, to report to the people that God had a plan and a direction for them. And of course, the prophets here, it talks about, they too were in a conspiracy. He talked about the priest. And the people, all of it. So the clergy, if you will, they too have walked away from God. That word conspiracy means unlawful alliance. And the prophets had that. Verse 3 says, "There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof." They had become desirous of the things of the world. They no longer cared for the things of God. They were no longer telling the people the truth. They weren't guiding and leading as God had called them to do. The priests who were in charge of the temple and all that they were to take care of, it says in verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane." Today, we can see that. Even in Christianity, people don't even know what holiness is. You know, it's amazing when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ. The instant that they do that, you know what God sees that person as? He sees him as a saint. Someone who is holy. Someone who is separated to him. That's the beginning of it. Positionally today, we're separated to God. We're holy. We're saints. Now the question is, and you don't see a halo around my head, but the question is, are we willing to live this life? God, he called us to do something. If it was just about salvation, the day I got saved, October 26, 1992, I'd be with my Lord. There'd be nothing to do. But he left me here. And he left us here to become the lights. Not that we are lights, but that we reflect the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the sun and the moon. The moon has no light in itself, right? The sun shines on the moon and we see the moon. Same thing for us. We as Christians, it's Christ in us that shines out that others may see. Today we've lost the whole idea of what holiness is. I don't have Facebook. I won't get on Facebook. I don't want to see what anybody's doing on Facebook. It's really just, you look at that and it's so discouraging to see Christians, the way they live and the things they do. But the priest, they were disrespecting God. They were disrespecting the things God had set up and called holy. They too were living for themselves. But also the princess. This is the leadership. He says in verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. The conspiracy here apparently sounds like the prophets, the priests, and the princes were in this together. I mean, they were all doing the same thing. They were all out rejecting God and just seeking all they could get. Sounds like a politician. What was that politician? Someone said that one time. It's many blood-sucking insects or ticks. Politician. Seems that way today, doesn't it? But we see this. We can see this today, right now, in the society we live. It's a terrible time, but it's a time of opportunity. Amen. You know, when I study the Bible, and I've been really getting in the Word of God and trying to figure out, what does God really want? And as I keep looking at it and I keep digging into it, I can't find the things that I'm doing because I've lost direction. Instead of getting, like I say, seeking all this stuff, the Bible tells me if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to suffer for Christ's sake. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm not saying go out there and find somebody to beat up on you. But for the cause of Christ means we're willing to take the stands. Have you ever had the opportunity to share the gospel and kind of just shrunk at it? I remember I was in Walmart years ago, long time ago. And I was talking to this fellow and the Holy Spirit, I know, impressed upon me. I mean, I'm sitting there and it's in my heart and mind. It says, say something to him about the Lord. Y'all just ought to say something to him about the Lord. And I sitting there and I was struggling with it, about it with the Lord. And so the guy walks away. Remember, we were looking at those rockets. And anyway, walks away, and I got so bold. I said, Lord, if he was here right now, I'd say something to him. He brought him back. Oh, boy, don't do that. I walked away out of that place that night so sick. To this day, I remember that. And I said, Lord, please forgive me. You've given me opportunities, and I didn't take those opportunities. Not only once, but twice. You know, it's easy to say, well, I don't have a track. You ever done that? I don't have a track on me. Well, what do you got inside of you? Spirit of God. You know, I come up and I try to do this every time I go somewhere. You don't get much opportunities when you're at a drive-through or something like that. And I try to do it every time I can. I don't always every time do it, but most of the time I've been really impressed about this. It's just tell them a couple, three things. And then maybe if you have a track, give that to them too for sure. But tell them that God loves them. Tell them that Jesus died for them. And tell them that, you know, God has a plan for you to spend eternity. And I don't know, I can't count how many times that I've had opportunity to go further with that. And I always preface it with this. Can I share three thoughts with you? They always say yes. Now, there's a couple times they didn't like it. But most of the time, they'll listen. Even at a drive-thru or wherever. We got to make much about Jesus. And every one of us need to do it because that's where we're going to reinforce the message. And we're going to keep it before people. That's what we're looking to do as Christians. But we're living the times that they were living in. And it's easy to get caught up in the very things they were caught up in. It says in verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. That's smeared. okay, as being smeared with mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. In other words, they were telling people, this is what God says, but God didn't say it. You can hear that today. You ever heard the prosperity gospel? I heard someone say one time, I won't mention names, how'd it go? God wants you to be happy. So if you're happy, God is happy. Think about that a little bit. Is that the way it works? I don't think so. We want joy. Joy comes from serving Christ. Jesus, others, yourself. Joy. And it does work. But here the prophets are saying these things. And we see people in our realm of Christianity saying things like this too. They're not speaking the truth. They're not telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard one fellow say one time, he was on Larry King, I think, or something. And he asked the fellow, he says, why is it you never talk about sin? I mean, this guy's a prominent preacher in a sense. I don't call him a preacher. I don't even know if the guy's saved. But he says, well, I don't want to give a negative message. He's always teaching people to pull themselves up by their bootstrap. God has something greater for them. I keep looking at the Bible. I'm trying to find that. It's just the opposite of what I see. I mean, he's looking at the world and the world's dreams. And the Bible teaches us we have our treasure in heaven. An inheritance that is undefiled, right? Reserved in heaven for us. And so here these folks are being misled, but they're willingly doing it. You know, every one of us has a choice. And that's what's so important. It's like I tell my folks, read the Bible, please. One day, somebody's going to come in the pulpit and say something that's not right. And if you don't know it, like lambs being led to the slaughter, you'll willingly follow. Don't do that. Know what the Word of God says. And every born-again Christian has a capability of knowing what the Word of God says. You know, the knowledge that we need is right here. It's called the Word of God. I wish I could find this little clip thing. Sorry. Oh, is it? Thank you. Thank you, folks. Appreciate that. I'd spend the rest of the day walking around with this thing. Okay, so anyway, what was I saying? Oh, there's knowledge. This is knowledge right here. You want to know the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. It's right here. So we have the knowledge. But where does understanding come from? Obviously, it all begins with the fear of the Lord, right? But understanding comes by the Spirit of God. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have the God that spoke this world into existence living inside you. You ever thought about that? The God who can do all things lives inside the believer. Wow. And why doesn't he do all things in my life? Because maybe I'm not submitted in some areas of my life. Because he wants to use me and he wants to use you. We're tools in his woodshed, if you will. And he wants to take us out and he wants us to be used of him. But we have to be willing to be used of him. Have that desire to be used of him. So you have the knowledge and you get the understanding. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is being able to apply the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God in your life. You know, I think a lot of Christians think this is something we come to church on Sundays, we listen and we hear these things, but then after that we go home and then we do whatever we want to do. Sunday is the time we worship God. Sunday is the time we're Christians. But that's not true. Now, I'm not saying about anybody that in here. I'm just telling you in general. And we lose sight of really what the life is. One person told me one time, and this is really good, is that the Christian life, he said, Pastor, in the Christian life, everything revolves around Christ. And that's true. Coming to church. Should a Christian be in church? Yeah. You should be here. The Bible tells us to come here. Why? So we can learn more about Christ. We can worship God, but also we can learn about what God has for us to do. Because He wants to train us up to go out and do the work of the ministry. It's not just your pastor that's supposed to do the work of the ministry, but it's all of us that are born again Christians. Where do you think pastors come from? I bet you went to church before you were a pastor, didn't you? They come from churches like this. And God wants to raise up men and women to go out and serve Him. Well, you can do it in your local community, but sometimes He gives you a specific calling to go somewhere else. But He always wants you to go, because we have a world that God wants us to deal with. These folks were lost. They were looking apart from God. They were not following God. And so these prophets were telling them what they wanted to hear. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul makes reference to this. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The very thing that was going on in Israel is going on today. I want to go to a church that tells me that God loves me and I'm a good Christian. I mean, I'm doing everything right. Don't let those people that talk about separation and holiness, don't let them get you down. God loves you and He loves you right where you're at, and He doesn't care, and He's happy that you're there. And as long as He's happy and you're happy, everybody's happy. Let's find out what the Word of God says, and let's do that. Because if you want to please God, like in Revelation 4:11, that's what you want to do. So here, these folks were chasing their dreams, if you will. It reminds me of the American dream. The American dream, you know, it's amazing. And we as American Christians, it's hard sometimes for us to understand, like the Christians in China, the difficulties that they go through for the cause of Christ. Just because they love the Lord and put their faith and trust in Christ, there are many people in the world that it's very hard. It's a big step to get baptized. In American Christianity today, we baptize everybody who comes to the altar, whether saved or not. I remember my niece came to me one day and she said, Uncle Bruce, I'm going to get baptized. And I said, you are? I said, so when did you accept the Lord as your Savior? Had no idea anything about that. She was going to a Southern Baptist church. She went down because a friend went down. And those churches, they don't deal with people. A lot of churches don't deal with people clearly with that. And they baptize them. What does baptizing do to a person that's lost? It gets them wet. That's it. Baptizing for a saved person, what does it do to him or her? Nothing but identifies with Christ that I'm going to live my life for the Lord the rest of my life. It's identification. It's saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. But here these folks are just like us chasing the American dream. They're looking for fame, fun, and fortune. They were oppressing and robbing to get what they wanted. I remember before I got saved, my whole goal was to climb the ladder of success. I had a good job. I knew what the steps were to get the next promotion because they published those out. And so I was checking those off. I'm going to the next step, okay? And then something happened. I thought I was saved. When I was 17, I made a profession. I said what that preacher told me to say. The only problem was I didn't really believe it. And then when I come to the point that I was lost and I need a Savior, that was the time I could put my faith and trust in Christ. And all of a sudden, things got different. Instead of wanting to do what I thought was going to be my lifelong calling, was to make cable, all of a sudden, that's not what I wanted to do anymore. Started carrying a New Testament back pocket. Found myself talking about the Lord when I probably shouldn't have been in that position. But God started doing the work on me. He started changing my life. I saw things different than I used to see them from the world's perspective. And that's what happens. God changes our lives. And He wants us to be different. Why? Because He's different. He's holy. He's pure. But here, these folks, they were in pursuit of everything they wanted. And it was in the same thing in Paul's day. Let's turn there for just a second. I think I got to a couple more minutes here. But in 2 Timothy 3, So we can just see how things are, and we can see how the Old Testament complements the New Testament in a lot of these things. Because why? We're all sinners. And that's why. There's nothing changed about that. And because of that, we're going to do the same thing. I used to be appalled at why that sinners did certain things. I had a job one time, and I went in this place, and there were a lot of illegal aliens in there. And also there were people there that had tongue rings in their mouth. They had tattoos. They had all these kind of piercings and stuff. I was scared. That wasn't the people I hung around with. But I realized they were doing what they did because they were sinners. And God loved them. And that's what we see. People crying out because they don't know. But nonetheless, we see in Timothy, and where am I supposed to be at anyway? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what he says in verses 1 through 7. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." We see that today. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." They have a lack of self-control. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Isn't that true today? "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." In other words, they put on their godliness, if you will, and on the outside they might have a form of godliness. But what's missing is the heart. The heart. You know, the way it's supposed to work is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. I remember going home and looking in the mirror that night when I got saved. And I looked hard and I kept looking. I go, there's nothing different. I'm still bald-headed. I'm still short. I'm still this dumpy guy. What happened? And I realized it's on the inside. And once the inside starts, you get the Spirit of God inside, it starts changing you. Why? Because you look at the Word of God and it says, do this and do this. Not that we have a checklist, but we have a desire. Why do we do those things? Because we love God. I want to please Him. And the only way I can please Him is by doing His will. So it's amazing how that happens. And these people, and we see it today in America, they have turned from God. And because of that, that's why they live the way they live. That's why they kill the babies. That's why they want to release the killers. It's because they're sinners. So we know that. But yet God still has a desire. God still has a design. Go back to Ezekiel if you would. Ezekiel 22. And I want you to see the petition that God made here. We saw the people that God saw, these people that were sinners, lost, turned from Him. And these were God's people. Let's keep that in mind. These were the ones that promised to serve God. When Moses came and told them about what God was going to do, he says, yes, we promised to keep the commandments. Now, this has been removed from that quite a few years, obviously. But this is the way the children of Israel went. Why? But here we see in verse 29, and then we'll get to verse 30. It says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." You know, sometimes when I think about vexing the poor today, well, how can you vex the poor? Well, today I think in America, the way we vex the poor is we give them the handouts without the hand up. You know what I'm saying? Here, let us provide this for you. That way you can be dependent on us. When you're dependent on the government, why do you need to depend on God? See what they're doing? Instead, they ought to maybe help them, but then give them a hand up. Teach them or help provide a way for them to get out of that situation. That's what's so great about America in the first place, is everybody can do that. There are opportunities there. These folks were vexing the poor. I think we are too today. But then the pursuit, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man." You know, this morning God is looking for that person or persons that because they love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their soul, they're going to go and seek Him and find out and say, "Lord," Paul said this, "what wilt thou have me to do?" Those are the words out of his mouth the day he received Christ as his Savior. We got 14 epistles of what God wanted him to do. Of course, the book of Acts as well. That's what God wants for us. To give him the blank check of our lives and let him write what he wants in it. Where does he want us to go? How does he want us to live? What's important in this life? Obviously, it's to love God with all your heart and all your mind and soul. Second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. But there's more to all of that. We can't get the first part right, loving God with all our heart and mind and soul. Then the rest of it's going to be difficult. But God is looking for somebody, someone who can see the big picture. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk around like this. I can't see what's going on everywhere. We need to be able to see the whole picture and see what's going on and try to understand it. And that wisdom comes from the Word of God by studying it, by getting the understanding through the Spirit of God and then applying their lives and living accordingly. You know, many men in the Bible had answered that call. Moses answered that call when the children of Israel were in captivity. Joshua answered that call when Moses passed away and he took him across to Jordan, across the River Jordan. David answered that call when Israel faced the Philistines and the giant. Paul answered the call. Isaiah, he said in Isaiah 6:8, he said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" This is God speaking. And Isaiah says, "Then said I, here am I." That's that blank check. That's where the blank check comes. Here am I. Lord, what will that have me to do? And allow him to send you wherever that is. But look where God looked for this person. We didn't read the whole verse, but we'll get to it. The people of the land have used, back 30. And I sought for a man, what did he say? Among them. He looked at those people there that were wicked, vile, the priests, the prophets, the princes, the people, looking for somebody among them. Today he's looking among us. He's looking for the people of God, for those who will take that stand and be willing to surrender their lives. The American dream is great, but it's not God's dream. It's not God's plan. God has a different plan. In Ephesians 2:10, the Bible teaches us after salvation, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you probably didn't understand it. I didn't understand. There's so much I didn't understand at salvation. If I would have understood everything I was supposed to understand, I probably would have never got saved because it had been so scary. But once you put your faith and trust in Christ, then as God starts changing your life, you see these things. You go, okay, this is good. And remember, the God who created the world lives inside the believer. You know, I can't do anything apart from what God wants me to do without him. Nothing. But because I have the Spirit of God and I have the Word of God, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that's what he's doing. He's working in all of us. In Hebrews 13:21, Paul wrote, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." These are people who have a relationship. These are people who know, have the Spirit of God. They're indwelt, and they have the plan right in front of them. They're studying it, and they're working toward that goal of following God. Lord, what will thou have me to do? But then look at the rest of the verse here. He comes up and says, or the next part, he says, "That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy." So he's looking for somebody among them who will take a stand, who will make up the hedge. The hedge is a fence around the land. And then that gap is that break in the fence that will stand there and protect that. And he's saying, who will do that? Who will do that? We've already mentioned many that have. Caleb had done it as well. Remember when Caleb came back from the promised land, he saw all that was over there. He saw the same thing as those 10 other guys saw, him and Joshua both. And yet they were afraid. There are giants in the land. They're big. big walled cities over there. And yet God had told him he was going to fight the battles for them. And Caleb, he's listening to these people and he's thinking, what's wrong with y'all? A little southern vernacular, sorry. Okay. And it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You have that in your life today? Is that the way you think when you think about what's going on and you see these things and you think about God and God being in your life? Let's go possess it. Remember Caleb, he was 85 years old in Joshua. And he came to Joshua and said, hey, I want the mountain. He said, give me that mountain. Remember that mountain? That's where the giants were. 85 years old. Now, I'm not going to be able to do that. But God gave him the strength to do that, and he went and did it. In other words, there's nothing impossible with God, but it's got to be with God. The reason I fail is because I leave God out of it. You know, the Bible tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I believe that. And he doesn't, but we do. We leave him, and we forsake him. And that's when we find ourselves in this position of, oh, where's God? What's going on in my life? Why did this happen? And, you know, we have those things in our lives. But you know what? Once we continue to grow in Christ, we learn that God knows all things, whatever the situation is, and we can trust him for it and through it. So the purpose that God had in this situation, he said, was that he wanted someone to stand in the gap. He didn't want to destroy the land. And I'm so thankful God is merciful. We see that in Moses' life when he came down off the mount and the children of Israel were playing. And he interceded for the people because God said, it repented me that I made man and I'm going to destroy these people. Now, some people think, well, what's that mean? Did God change his mind? No. God never changed his mind. He's a righteous God. And no matter what, he's always going to judge righteously. That's not a change of mind. That's his character. That's who he is. And it comes to a point when people get so far off the beaten path that they're shaking their fist at God, that he says, that's enough. It happens. But that day, Moses, he came down, he interceded for the people, and God said, okay. And then Moses came out and said, who is on the Lord's side? 3,000 people lost their life that day. But everybody else came back into the fold. Who's going to stand up in the crowd and say, who is on the Lord's side? Where's the rallying cry? You remember David when he went and he saw the giant and he saw his brothers and they railed on him. What are you doing here, little kid? You're just here trying to see the excitement and all this stuff. What are you? And David said, is there not a cause? Yes, there is. And God is looking for someone who's willing to do that. It's someone that has convictions. Someone that takes the doctrine, the word of God, doctrine is teachings, studies those, learns those, and decides to put them in practice in the power of God. In the power of God. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, Paul was charging Timothy at the last there before, of course, he was in prison at the time. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. At his appearing in his kingdom, he said, preach the word. He told him, says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Think about that. Not once, not twice, not three times, but over and over and over again. Well, I've already told. When I came to Stratton, someone said to me, they've all heard. And I thought, brother, what a statement. You know how many times I heard the word of God before I got saved? I can't even count the number of times. I can't. And to say that really lacks an understanding of the Word of God and the long-suffering of Christ. Look how long he waited for us We ought to be able to be a little patient and keep on working because it can work. I remember my mother, I'll give you a little testimony. I'm starting to run out of time. I want to finish this up. But my mother, she was lost when I got saved. And I'd go over and we'd help her out on the weekends and we'd take care of the leaves or mow the grass, whatever season was. And we'd sit down and every time I'd go over, I'd talk to her about the Lord, try to talk to her about things of God. And she'd throw it in my face in lots of ways. One time she went to my grandmother who was a Christian, going to church faithful. But anyway, she said, "Mom, you believe in Santa Claus, don't you?" My grandmother, of course, said, "Yeah, you know how Christians, you know, relate to that sometimes." I'm going, "Grandma, don't tell her that," you know. And one time my mother said, I gave her a track of a little girl on. She says, it says, "For all of sin," she says, "I'm not a sinner." She said, "I've been baptized when I was a little girl." And if you knew my mom, there was no doubt she was a sinner. I was her son. And so, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, as they say. But we witnessed to her for years. And I remember one particular time, she's sitting at the table, and as we went over, as our custom was to go over help her on the weekends, I think it was, or maybe it was in the afternoons after work or something. But anyway, we were over there, and we had barbecue, Hannah's barbecue, brother, I don't know if you ever had that, but it's really good. So we were eating barbecue there, and I start talking to her. First time that she ever sat down and didn't say anything. And I thought, well, has mom gone deaf? She can't hear? Because I just went through and kept talking about it. We're eating. 2 days later, I was sitting in a business meeting with some Japanese folks that came over to do some stuff. Anyway, I got a buzz on my buzzer. I went in, called in the break. My mom's on the phone. She says, and I had given her a track. She says, "Are you 100% sure?" She said, "Bruce, I'm 100% sure. If you've been saved, and you know how that feels like, when someone you love tells you they've been saved, it's all over again." The chills went up and down my spine. I'm sitting there, and I have to be a smart aleck. She says, "Mom, what are you 100% sure of?" And she told me. And you could see the difference. She started calling me about tithing and all those things that, you know, that you start learning in the Bible that you're supposed to do and asking questions. I just, praise Lord. Don't give up. Don't stop. Be long-suffering. Continue over and over again. God is. And he will be that way with us. But anyway, we talking about someone with conviction who God is seeking. Someone who really understands their calling. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's not the going beyond. You know, we always say, that guy gives 110%. This is just what you're supposed to give, okay? The reasonable service. And he tells us, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind." How do you get your mind renewed? By being in the Word of God. Finding out what the mind of Christ is. Because he'll change your mind. So as he renews our mind, he says, "That ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable, perfect will of God." That's what we want in our lives, that perfect will of God. So someone with convictions, someone who is devoted to Christ, that loves the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind. Remember Peter at the end in John chapter 21, Jesus reminded him 3 times, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He was telling him, "This is what I want you to do, Peter." And or first he said, "Do you love me?" I guess. And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." And he said that 3 times. And the Lord was trying to get the point across to that. "There's something I got for you to do that's going to be very difficult without me. And you need to trust me in this. You need to follow me. You need to love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, because that's where the success is going to come, to follow God." And then he's looking for someone with compassion. Remember Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And so he's looking for folks that have compassion to stand in the gap. He's looking for folks who are willing to minister to those that are scattered, those that will love sinners. Psalm 126:6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He's looking for someone with compassion. He's looking for someone with courage. It takes courage. It's not something we work up. But when we learn, you know, faith is an amazing thing. The Lord illuminates the path, but he also gives and lights the steps. Psalm 119:105 tells us that if we'll take those steps, He'll show us the path and we can keep walking. Faith is built upon faith. What is faith? Trusting. Faith is just trusting God. And when he teaches us to do something, just do it. But I can't do it. You're right, you can't. But the power of God in your life can and will. And he wants us to trust him and do that. Take the step. And no missionary ever goes to the mission field if they haven't been a missionary at home in their church. Doesn't happen. If they do, they'll be back real quick. So he's looking for someone with compassion. He's looking for someone with courage. He's looking for someone who is consecrated. In 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." We want to be meet for the master's use? We've got to purge some things out of our lives. And we do that continually. This life is lived until we see the Lord face to face. You know, the Bible teaches us we're to be perfect. Why? Because our Father in heaven's perfect. That word perfect means complete. And we are completing ourselves every day as we're walking with the Lord. And when we see him, then the whole transaction, boom, takes place. But we ought to be working on it now. You know, some people aren't going to work on it at all. They're going to see the Lord. And I can imagine all of a sudden that big, you know, it's like climbing a mountain. You're at the bottom, there's a mountain. And that's where you are in your Christianity and you meet God. That's a big jump, a leap. But those who are climbing the mountain, living the Christian life, all of a sudden, they meet Christ, not so hard, not so high. Why? Because you're living the life. You're learning what it is to be holy, separated, set apart to God. Last thing is perseverance. God requires, I'll just give you this verse and we'll close up. In 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, doing what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We're in a battle. And the battle is not against people. It's against philosophies. It's against rulers. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6. And the way we're going to have to finish that and work through that is do just like Paul says and put on the armor of God. You know, verse, I think it's verse 18, I never really understood that until recently. You listen to the military guys, and what do they say when they're out there on the field? They're saying they got their brothers back. They're looking out for each other. They're taking care of each other. You know, that last verse talks about praying with supplication. To who or for who? All saints. We're interceding for saints. But if we want to have our brothers back, we need to be able to stand with the armor on us so we're able to do it, that we're not the fallen, but that we are helping others and lifting them up. Because if we get in a situation where the fallen, it's going to be hard for us to help others. Does it make sense? Put on the armor of God, praying for others. God has a plan for each one of us. Your plan is probably different than my plan. But whatever the plan is, get smack dab in it. And let me tell you something. Just like Peter, I have 15,000 messages. Sorry, I'm only going to get to preach once. But just like Peter, I reminded, when he jumped out of that boat, when they thought it was a spirit, and he says, "Is it you, Lord?" And it says, "Yeah." And he said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come." He said, "Come." Peter jumped out of the water. Now, we've all heard the story that Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water. That was amazing. He's out there and he's starting to walk. He's looking at the Lord. And then all of a sudden, whoa, there's some wind here. There's some waves here. What am I doing? You start sinking. In your Christian life, you take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to start sinking. What'd Peter do? Help! What'd Jesus do? He grabbed him and put him back in the boat. And he'll do the same thing for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for your love for us. And I thank you for these folks here. I pray you continue to undergird them. I pray you'd strengthen them. Thank you for Pastor Linville and his wife. And I pray you continue to bless them. Father, thank you for the ministry here and that you continue to help each one of the churches that are represented here this morning, Pastor Kelly, Pastor Anderson. Father, that you continue to bless and that you'd strengthen, that we would be able to see souls saved in Maine. And Father, we're looking forward to the day you come back. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.